God's hand in our life. Providence. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to read verses 6 through 11 as we begin our lesson this evening. 1 Peter tells us there, beginning in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished through your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." Our lesson this evening, we want to consider what Peter says there in the latter, or actually in verse 7, "Cast all your anxiety or your cares upon God, for he cares for you." Oftentimes when we talk about and use this word providence, what people think about is some sort of miraculous thing that's going on in our life. And some of that comes from some of the things that we see in the Old Testament and even a few things we see in the New Testament scriptures, but most specifically in the Old Testament, where we see God working directly in the lives of human beings during that time. One that comes to mind when we think about this idea of God caring for someone, watching over someone, seeing to it that things happened in accordance with his will, is maybe Joseph. Because we read in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Or maybe we think about what's said by Mordecai to Esther in regards to her being in the kingdom and in the position that she was as king during the particular time in Jewish history that she was there. In Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. But who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" Another might come to mind. We might think of Nebuchadnezzar and how God used him in removing the people of Israel from Jerusalem. Or Cyrus of Persia, we read in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28 in regards to him, "It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and he will perform all my desire. He declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid." And as we've studied recently, Cyrus was the one who sent Jews back to the land of Jerusalem and the regions round about to rebuild the walls of the city and to build the temple. And it was because God used him. We see things like that in the Old Testament, and we sometimes begin to develop this idea that every time we think about the idea of providence or God working in our lives, it is some direct thing that's taking place. I've heard folks talk about providence in their life in regards to saying, "I was driving down the road and I woke up all of a sudden and I didn't know how I'd got to where I was. God's hand must have been guiding me." Or someone who was taking a trip and they all of a sudden for some reason decided they needed to turn and take another direction. They went that way and found out they missed being caught up in a big wreck or something like that. Or I've heard men say, "God gave me my wife." And they're not just talking about events happened such that they came together, but literally they have the idea that God in some miraculous manner made certain that he and she came together at the right time and the perfect opportunity so that those things could take place and they would be together. That's the case. I guess I've got as much right as that in regard to that as anyone. Because before she got sent up to Alabama, I didn't even know her family existed, much less she. And this worked out pretty well. But I can show you how the human agents stepped in and engaged in activities and such that we came together. One big one being a sister of mine. And so, not the magical hand of God in bringing us together. Certainly, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, God says first, or Paul, God through Paul says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Brother Jimmy prayed that our leaders might, I don't remember the exact words he said, but we generally pray that our leaders might continue to lead in a manner that we can enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy, that we might have peace on earth. What good does it do to pray if we don't believe God is going to work to answer that prayer? Certainly we recognize that. And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I can figure out and tell you exactly how God works in every way that He works, but there are some things that I think the Scriptures are very clear about that I think we can come to a better understanding of providence in our lives today. And the first thing is, I'm not convinced that God is working in miraculous ways when He talks about He will care for us. Miracles are something that are outside of natural law. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 said of Jesus, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves also know." Or as John recorded in the latter part of his epistle, his gospel, "Many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples which were written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." And in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20 we read that those miracles were used to confirm the Word. The Word was confirmed by the signs that followed. These miracles were things that were beyond nature. Jesus raised a man from the dead. He didn't inject him with some serum that cured him of whatever he was wrong. He healed a blind man by spitting on his eyes. He healed some others simply by speaking. One little girl was made whole while Jesus was still far away from her home, just at His word. These are things that are beyond nature. They're outside the realm of natural law. That's what miracles are. But providence is God working within the laws of nature. God working within the things that He has set in place. He provides for us. That's what providence is. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we're told, "If we seek His kingdom and His righteousness first, we'll receive all of these things." What things? Well, you read a few verses up: food, shelter, clothing, what you'll wear, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll put on. All of these things God will provide. That's providence, God caring for His children. But we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 that even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Paul making it very clear that these necessities of life, we have to put forth the effort to obtain. God will provide for our needs if we are serving Him and doing our part. So when we talk about providence, let's recognize, at least to a major degree, that what God is doing is working through the natural processes that are in place to take care of His children, watching out for us, caring for us, not some angel riding on our shoulder, making sure we wake up before we run off the road. But God working through natural means to accomplish His purpose. And I think one place we can go to come to a better understanding that is the book of Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, in particular, we want to look to begin with at verse 20 and 21. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Take note. The Apostle Paul here is saying, I'm talking about God. I'm talking about God who can do things beyond anything we might be able to comprehend or understand. Who can accomplish things that we cannot do. But he also says, according to the power that works in us. God works within us. God provides for his children using his children, using his plan. At the outset, I want us to understand that the ultimate assistance that God is giving us is getting to heaven. That's what it's all about. But I'm convinced that the Scripture shows us that God does care for us in physical ways as well and watches out for us and helps us in ways that maybe we don't fully understand, but ways that He works with His brethren, with His children, to help one another. Some try to make it some kind of mystical experience. Some try to say it's some sort of specific action of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. That's how we get this idea of there's an angel riding on my shoulder, or God's hand guided my steering wheel. But that's not what Scripture teaches us. Look at the context. When we talk about that power that works within us, go back to verse 14 through 16 of Ephesians chapter 3. For this very reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Paul says, I pray that you will be strengthened through the Spirit. Now, we talked this morning about that Spirit, and how the Spirit for us today is found in the Word of God, and how God works through the Word to help us to understand what's needed to be done in order for us to be born again. And we're born again by the Word of God, that Spirit. Furthermore, verse 16 says that Holy Spirit works upon the inner man, works within us. It's not some sort of outward force that is forcing us to go a particular direction or to do something, but it's that Spirit working within us. And the end result of that, we read in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to apprehend or comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. All of the work that God does within us is so that we can have Christ within us through the faith that comes by reading and studying the Word of God. And those things allow us to be rooted in love, to have an understanding, a comprehension, to be filled with God's fullness, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, there in verse 19. This is the context in which Paul says, the power that works within us. We read this morning in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The power that works within us is our faith that we develop by studying and making application of the Word of God in our individual lives. We gain that faith by reading and coming to a full understanding of what God expects of us. Another scripture that talks about this, that in some ways is a parallel to what we read here in Ephesians chapter 3, is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9 and reading through verse 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul says, I pray that you might be filled with the Word of God so you can accomplish His purpose, so that He can work in you. I'm convinced that's why the Apostle Paul could say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. God cares for us as we fill our minds, our hearts, our souls with His Word. We pray that we might gain understanding, such as Paul prayed here, both for the brethren in Ephesus and the brethren in Colossae, and we know other brethren as well. And then we are actively filled with that knowledge and understanding by reading and studying His Word. And keep in mind what we said, not necessarily the beginning, but toward the beginning, the purpose of all these things with God is spiritual, to help us be righteous, to help us to get to heaven, to be prepared for that great day that waits before us. God works in us both to accomplish His will and so that we might grow. And in order for that to happen, both God and man have to be a part of the equation. Both are included here. Just as you've always obeyed, Paul told the Philippian brethren, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work His good pleasure. I think from looking at these things, certainly it should be clear to us that God works within us through His gospel. It was the gospel, the story of Christ, and what they had done that caused those Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 to be pricked in their heart and cry out, what shall we do? It was the story of Christ, who He was and why He died, that caused that change to be made. It's through the gospel that man is convicted of his wrongness and of his need to correct. We read in Acts chapter 16 about a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a sewer of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. She was listening to Paul, who was preaching out on the riverside, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Many read that passage and say the Lord opened her heart, and they say that's some kind of special action that He did. He reached down through the Spirit and made a change in her mind so that she was willing to listen. But when Paul wrote to the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, he said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What opened her heart? The message that the Apostle Paul was presenting. She listened to what he had to say. She listened, gave attention, and the message that Paul was presenting changed her heart, was opened by the gospel. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, you were called by the gospel. That's what caused you to make the change. God works in us through the gospel. He calls us through the gospel, through hearing the Word of God. We can be changed. He works through human agents. We've looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, and various verses in that general vicinity several different times over the last couple of years. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, beginning, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness in Christ. What does Paul say there? He says human agents were sent by God so that we might grow to maturity. Paul doesn't put the inspiration of the Holy Spirit out there is what causes us to be able to grow to maturity as Christians. Although we know there were men who were inspired of God before the written word was available. Those apostles that are made mention of there and prophets, they were inspired of God. Yet Paul doesn't say it was because of that inspiration that you grow. He says because they taught you that you grew. The same is true today. We have evangelists and teachers. We have elders. We have Bible class teachers. We have mothers. We have fathers. We have grandfathers and friends who are teaching us from the Word of God. Human agency is used by God so that we can grow to maturity in serving the Lord. That's why the Apostle Paul could say to the Corinthian brethren, for we are God's fellow laborers. You're God's field, God's building. We work together with God so that you can grow. If God is using human agents for the most important part of the care that He exercises toward us, the salvation of our souls, why would we begin to think that He wouldn't use human agents to take care of the physical needs as well? Why do we have to think there's some sort of miraculous thing going on in God caring for us? Especially when we see time and time again in the pages of Scripture that brethren saw to the needs of brethren. When they had a famine in Jerusalem, did God send manna from above? No. The brethren found out about it, and they provided. That's God providing for His people, working through human agents, just as He does, in bringing us the message of salvation. Working through men and women like us, who are doing our part in serving the Lord, both in teaching and in supporting our brothers and sisters in Christ. But let's not forget, also involved is prayer. Whatever you ask, Jesus told His apostles in My name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And later in John 15 and verse 7, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Or we could turn to James, where we've looked and what James teaches us about prayer. We could look at the things, actually we've already read some passages where the Apostle Paul talks about he prayed for the brethren to increase in their knowledge and to have understanding. It is through prayer, through the gospel, and by human agents. We need to recognize that we must let God work in our lives in order for His will to be accomplished. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 27, John chapter 6, beginning in verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him the Father God has set His seal. Therefore they said to Him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Jesus tells us that we must do the works of God. That passage we referenced in Philippians just a moment ago. Faith and belief is a work. Trust in God. We do that when we obey His word. God's works are accomplished in our life as we submit ourselves to His will. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I'm convinced that what it boils down to when we start thinking about God's providence is that we need to trust that God's way is going to work exactly the way God said it would. Not that we need to hope for some sort of miraculous thing to take place or some hand to be on our shoulder watching and caring and making sure we turn in the right direction and don't make any mistakes or anything like that. But that we submit ourselves wholly over to the will of God and do exactly what God would have us to do and put our trust and hope in Him and know that He will provide. Most importantly, spiritually, but I'm convinced also physically in some manner or another. The psalmist said, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it." We need to replace our anxiety and our worry with just trust in God. God does watch over His children. He cares what happens to His own. That's a part of what those parables where He talks about Jesus as a shepherd and God as a shepherd and as a father are teaching us. God cares for His own. Like a father cares for his children. He watches over, steps in to help as it is necessary. Matthew chapter 6 is very clear in teaching us that we need to turn loose of our anxiety and worry about the things of this life and set our mind upon trusting and serving God. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We need to put our focus on serving God. And as we read in Matthew chapter 7, "Ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." And take note, those are active things that we must do in order for those things to happen. Not sit back and wait for God to provide, but actively seek that provision by doing His will. Going after God, following Him in all things. If God is not active in our life, if we are not busy doing God's will, there's no reason for us to call and ask God for assistance or for help. Prayer works because we trust and we know that God will work. I made reference to James just a moment ago. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. And we understand that's not saying don't seek out any kind of help. Don't stay at home and pray expecting some sort of miraculous thing. But we put our hope and our trust in God, and we engage in those things that are necessary to take care of whatever it is that we must do and trust that God will see to it. That all things work in accordance with His will. Are they going to work out for what we might think of as good in this life? Not if we're seeking to satisfy fleshly desires and hopes. But they will always work out for our betterment, for our growth under the Lord, and for bringing us closer to being with Him for all eternity. God can only work in our life when we allow Him to. God can only provide for us if we're willing to put our trust in Him. And in saying God can only, I'm not limiting God. I'm not saying God is not able. I'm saying God has said, "I will provide if you trust." And that trust includes devoting our lives to His service, putting Him first in all things. I think sometimes we quote that Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 and we emphasize that latter part where God will add all these things and we don't comprehend all that's involved in put God first and then all these things. That's a conditional promise. We need to work as if everything depends upon me, upon us. Pray as if everything depends upon God. We need to let God work through us by us working God's will in our life. That's how we get God's providence in our life. Once again, not some angel walking along behind us or sitting on our shoulder whispering in our ear, turn left here. Watch out. Wake up. But the Word of God filling our hearts and our minds, and we being willing to submit wholly to that authority, living according to that Word, doing what God has said to do, trusting that it will all work out as God intends. And remember that God's intention and God's plan for us is not here on earth. It's in heaven. It's not earthly plan, unfortunately. It's not even an easy time while here on earth. It's being with him for eternity in this life is over. And I mean that some of the things we think ought to happen, don't happen. Some of the things that we want because of our human nature aren't the things we get. But it will always be that if we put our hope and trust in God and guide our lives by His Word, we can be with Him for all eternity. As we read in Scripture, the sufferings and disappointments that we may have in this life can in no way match up to the glory that we will enjoy with God for all eternity when this life is over. We need to put our trust in God. If you look this evening and find that you have slipped in that, you've gone back to your own way, you've been focused upon what you want rather than what God desires, you're correct. You're struggling with decisions. You need help. Keep yourself focused on God's will. It is yours to set things right. The congregation is here for a reason for you. For such, won't you come and stand and sing for you?